Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." And then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. And as they came near to the village at which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together, and they were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. These are our sacred stories. Thanks be to God. What is this place where we are meeting? Only a house. The earth, its floor, walls, and a roof sheltering people. Windows for light and an open door. Yet it becomes a body that lives when we are gathered here and know our God is near. And we accept bread at this table, broken and shared, a living sign. Here in this world, dying and living, we are each other's bread and wine. This is the place where we can receive what we need to increase our justice and God's peace. Ub Oosterweis wrote these words, and we've read them together many times, hearing each other's voices echoing off the walls of our beautiful sanctuary. We've read them together, seeing each other's faces in the light of those amazing windows refracting the Sunday morning sun. We've read them together after hearing the organ reverberate, bouncing off the concrete floors. When we've read these words together in these ways, gathered at 4949 Caroline Street, I've imagined the words applying to the sanctuary there. Reading these words this week, though, I began to imagine an expanded sanctuary, a sanctuary well beyond the one we love in the Museum District, a sanctuary that encompasses each place you are. Wherever you are, God is near, Wherever you are, it's part of our sanctuary. Wherever you are, the holy and the ordinary combine into sacred moments of living. And so, in this way, we're gathering in the sanctuary today, the sanctuary that we create through our care and connection, the sanctuary not limited to one building or one day or any time. I hope your part of our shared sanctuary has an altar. You can pause now and make it so if you'd like. Any table can be an altar, perhaps your kitchen table or a coffee table. The truth is, a table is not even required. A blanket on the floor might make an excellent altar. Now place food and drink on the altar. Perhaps you will have a plate with bread or crackers, or maybe nuts and dried fruit. Perhaps you'll have a plate with whatever you happen to have still in your pantry. Place it on the altar. Whatever you have is holy. And now a drink, a cup of water, cool and clean and refreshing, a goblet of wine, perhaps, a sippy cup of apple juice. Whatever you have is holy. Place it on your altar. And we accept bread at this table, broken and shared, a living sign. Here in this world, dying and living, we are each other's bread and wine. This is the place where we can receive what we need to increase our justice and God's peace. We are each other's bread and cup. This is the place, this shared place of sanctuary spread far and wide. Sanctuary created from each home, united in our love and connection. Our altar is wide. It reaches to Bel Air and North Carolina, to the Heights. It stretches to Ohio and Garden Oaks and England. Our sanctuary and our altar cannot be limited. Like the welcome extended to all of us, it is all-encompassing. Everyone is welcome to this altar that we create together, especially you. You are welcome. Exactly as you are, always, always welcome. There's nothing you need to do first. No prayer that you must pray. No confession that you must offer. No statement of belief is required. You, just wonderful you, full of grace and grit and gift, you are welcome. We will partake of communion this day in our shared sanctuary at our expansive altar in Eastertide. This Eastertide is unlike any we have known before. This Eastertide, we are practicing resurrection during a worldwide pandemic. We're experiencing Eastertide when we, in an act of solidarity and justice, need to keep our physical distance. We are experiencing Eastertide when so many are sick and dying, when so many have lost their jobs. It's a strange time in many ways to be living into Easter, but that first Easter was no stranger to pain and suffering, no stranger to devastation and despair. And Easter came anyway. Easter always comes. It comes not as an answer, but as a kind of invitation. Easter comes to our hunger, the hunger of the heart and the stomach. Our sacred story begins on Easter morning with two travelers, disciples of Jesus, making their way to Emmaus. It's Easter morning, but Easter has not yet dawned for them. They've not yet had an experience of God with us, of love that never dies. For them, the reality of Jesus' trial, beatings, and execution is the only reality they know, and that reality is devastating. It's Easter, and they're wrapped in a tomb of their grief and despair. As they walk along, the disciples are sharing with each other about all that has taken place when a stranger joins them and asks what they are discussing. Instead of answering right away, the scripture says that they stood still, looking sad. They are hurt, frozen in their grief. Eventually, one of them asks, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" Their lives have been changed forever, and they cannot imagine that there is anyone who doesn't know what has happened. They share their grief, telling the story, their story. And then they hear the stranger tell it back to them, this time in and through the familiar cadence of their sacred stories. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. It's not clear what they hear, but it is clear what they do. They offer kindness. "Stay with us," they say. "Join us, rest and eat, and then journey on your way." In their grief, they offer a meal and a place to stay. Even in their state of despair and confusion, they care for one in need. And at the inn at Emmaus, bread is broken and Easter dawns. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road?" The Emmaus travelers see the divine in the face of a stranger. And isn't that the way resurrection happens? We look into the face of a stranger, a neighbor, a guest, our own faces, and we see the divine. And these days, the divine has been revealed to me in the face of sanitation workers and doctors and nurses and vets and grocery store workers and teachers on Google Classroom and deacons on Zoom, therapists on FaceTime and worship leaders on YouTube, in the face of my children, and the pictures you've shared of you caring and teaching your children and playing and singing and sharing love. Seeing the divine does not take away the grief, does not remove the pain, and it certainly doesn't end the work. It does remind us that love is strong as death, that love never dies. It helps us to remember that we are not alone. When those weary and grieving Emmaus travelers settle down for a shared meal, the stranger becomes known to them as the divine. For this reflection to take place, for this revelation to take place, they must slow down, must stop and rest. Noticing is required in order for them to see what is before them. There's a Russian story of how Easter became known to the people around the world. In this story, Mary, Jesus' mother, stands weeping at the foot of the cross on Good Friday, and Jesus weeps for his mother as he dies. And every one of Mary's tears as they touch the ground becomes a beautiful blue and yellow Russian Easter egg. And every one of Jesus' tears becomes a deep red egg. And at the end of the day, Mary picks up all the eggs and places them gently in her apron. But as she's carrying them away, she trips and the eggs spill out of her apron and roll down the hill of Golgotha and into the streets of Jerusalem. And then they keep rolling, even to the far corners of the earth. and on Easter morning the children of the world find the eggs, and upon finding them, they understand about the tears and the love and the suffering and the life within it all. So much can be contained in a moment, in an Easter egg, in the breaking of bread, in a simple exchange. So much. And yet none of it is known without attention, without presence. And so it is with each of our sacred stories of divine encounter. There's a noticing that must come first. Moses must notice the bush aflame and not consumed. Abraham and Sarah must see the visitors and invite them in. There is an attending. Elizabeth Barrett Browning puts it this way: earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God, but only those who see take off their shoes. The rest sit around it and pluck blackberries. It's not always, or perhaps even most often, a matter of taking a different path, but rather of seeing what is on the path we know so well. We are always on holy ground, always in the presence of the divine, always a breath away from discovery and encounter. But we are often utterly oblivious to what we pass each day. The children on Easter morning find those eggs, the eggs created from the tears of Mary and Jesus. They notice. They see what is present and discover something of love and suffering and life. This is what the disciples at Emmaus do. It's what Moses and Abraham and Sarah do. This noticing, this seeing, being present to possibilities never before imagined. It's what we're doing. What we're doing this very day by celebrating communion. We are joining together in our expansive sanctuary, gathering at our endless altar, preparing to share in the sacred act of communion even while we're physically apart. We will share in this holy meal, held together in the divine presence that comes to each of us just as it came to those weary and grieving travelers of old. God meets us here. Here in the midst of suffering, here in the midst of joys, here. Surely our hearts burn within us as we experience divine presence anew this day. What is this place where we are meeting? Only a house. The earth, its floor, walls, and a roof sheltering people. Windows for light and an open door. Yet it becomes a body that lives when we are gathered here and know our God is near. And we accept bread at this table, broken and shared, a living sign. Here in this world, dying and living, we are each other's bread and wine. This is the place. This expanded sanctuary, this endless altar, this is the place where we can receive what we need to increase our justice and God's peace. Amen.